Good evening, everybody. Tonight, please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to get started in verse 17. Let's take a moment now of prayer so that we can get that shift and we can think about why we're here, worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment now. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for providing us with your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for solving the worst problem we ever had, which was the sin problem. That Jesus Christ is the one perfect sacrifice, and that by that sacrifice, all who believe are sanctified forever. Father, we just thank you for him. We thank you for the fact that you now have the Holy Spirit indwelling the church. And we thank you, Father, that you provided all the scriptures that you've given us so that we can learn so much and have the Holy Spirit explain to us and give us the deep meanings of what's here. We thank you also, Father, that you've provided for us so magnificently that we can gather in freedom on a regular basis, that you have the spiritual gifts that you've provided in this congregation. We just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, Father. We pray tonight as well for the needs of the saints and the different problems and difficulties they're having, Father. We just ask for your compassion and your coming through for them in the ways that they need you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, a couple of announcements. One is that we have a service opportunity this Saturday at the new building starting at 8 o'clock because it's time for another cleaning over there. So those of you who can help out with that, we very much appreciate that. And also starting this week, tomorrow night actually, we're adding back our Thursday night service. So we'll now be going three times a week, Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So that's a good thing. Also wanted to let you know that in June I'll be attending a Bible conference in Arizona. Weekend, it's actually the only day it'll impact will be Sunday, June 16th. So I'll have more to tell you about that, but I'll be away from Friday to Sunday at a Bible conference for Pastor Rory Clark and Barah Ministries from the 14th to the 16th of June. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of... Actually, you know what? Go to Romans. I just added this in. I forgot about it. I didn't put it in the main sheet I have here. I always put together a main sheet, you know, it's a sheet that goes on at the end that shows the different scriptures we're going to, but actually I'm going to have you turn first to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. We'll be headed to Ephesians, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 6 again tonight. So we've been looking at the subject of sin in the lives of church-age believers. I guess it's not a pleasant subject, but it's one that we have to come to terms with. And we're doing it in light of what we saw when we were in the Gospel of John. We're in the Gospel of John, that's really where we are. And we were looking at passages that mentioned the Holy Spirit. And the first one we looked at was in John chapter 1. And we saw that the first time the Holy Spirit's on the scene, what he's doing is making John the Baptist, in this case, aware of exactly who Jesus is. And we take from that, that's one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit, that he's totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He always wants to reveal to us more and more and more and more and more about who Jesus is. And so we're going to be spending the rest of our lives learning more about who Jesus is. In fact, we're going to be spending the rest of eternity learning more and more and more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, but it starts here, and it starts with us concentrating on the Word of God. And then since we have this magnificent gift of God the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us who are believers, that's amazing, God indwelling us, he's there to explain these things to us and to encourage us and to challenge us with what it is that we're learning. And so he makes us into a unique witness, a unique testimony ourselves, individually and as a group, about who Jesus is. So we've been looking at that. We saw a great passage in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that's going to probably keep coming up because it's really pivotal in understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is law. I mean, this is a basic New Testament concept. The reason that we have liberty is because we have God the Holy Spirit inside. And again, essentially, God says, you know what? If they've got the Holy Spirit, then I can afford to give them liberty. Because the Holy Spirit will guide and direct and chasten and all the things that have to happen in order for God to have a child grow up to be a son or a daughter without the law. Because the law never worked because of our flesh, the weakness of our flesh. Only thing that beats flesh is the Spirit. If you're playing a game of spiritual war in terms of like the card game, you know, the only thing that beats flesh is the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can. But we have them. And so there's now liberty. And so now whenever we come across a scripture, we are at liberty. Let the Holy Spirit show us the spiritual meaning behind whatever those words are. And as we know, because he's single-minded, ultimately what that means is he's going to reveal something else about Jesus Christ in that passage. Now, in connection with the subject of sin, I'm going to repeat this again tonight. God has done everything he can to rescue his children from sin. That's the whole deal. Grace is rescue them from sin and then put them on a path to a great new life. As much as sin and death tried to destroy the human race, the grace of God through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ is leading us through righteousness up to eternal life. And at the end, we're going to find out that we're better off than Adam and the woman in the garden. That the things that God has prepared, the things that he has done, is already established, is already in the books for us. We're going to look at, for all of eternity, we're going to understand that as far as we fell, when he came to the rescue, and he rescued us out of sin and the bondage of sin and death, and he brought us somewhere new that he wanted to take us to, that somewhere new was greater than when we started in the garden. That's how great our God is. But we have to understand that that's the direction, to get us away from the bondage of sin, away from the flesh and its influences, away from the world system and the way it tries to destroy our thinking, into the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. And so he has done everything possible. That's what the cross tells us. To rescue his children from sin for a reason. And it's so important that we understand this. He wants to get us to get on with growing, with becoming his adult sons and daughters. And if we're in the bondage of our flesh, that's just not going to happen. He has to free us up from that so that we can live a new life. It's that simple. And that's why we were in Romans 6, Paul was trying to make it really clear that anybody would say, well, boy, this is great. Now that I have grace, I guess that means I can sin all I want because God to the rescue every time I do. He says, that's ridiculous. You don't understand the first thing about grace if you think that way. Because the whole point of grace was to rescue us out of that. It's kind of like a person who's in a terrible marriage. And then, you know, Prince Charming comes and rescues him out of the terrible marriage. And then next week, the woman goes right back to the old guy and says, hey, Prince Charming, why don't you rescue me again? This is fun. You know, well, Prince Charming will get a little bit, that'll get old in a hurry. But the main point of that is that, you know what, here's the problem. The problem is that it's the life that he wants you to live with him. That's the issue. God is not just rescuing us from sin so that he can brag about the fact that he rescued us from sin. He's doing it so that we can get on with becoming their adult sons and daughters, a new life that he wants us to live. And so God wants to rescue us from sin, the problems associated with it in our everyday lives. And that's why we've been in Romans 6, and we're there again this morning. We've been here several times. It is evening, right? Several times, we'll do it one more time. That's the great thing about this little chapel, whatever we have here. You have no idea, right? Look around. We have no idea what time it is, except you look in the back of the clock. That could be 7 o'clock in the morning, but we have no windows, anything like that. It's nice. Romans 6, 5. For if we have become united with him, with Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice that. This is the baptism of the Spirit. We've been united with him, identified with him, placed in union with him in the likeness of his death. When he died, we died. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, yeah, that'll be completed when we have our resurrection bodies. Then we'll be totally like him in his resurrection. But this starts now. You see, we have an opportunity to live a life that draws on the power and the meaning and the significance of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We have an opportunity to live that now in these bodies of corruption that we're going to die and get a new one. But our spirits can be developed. Our souls can be changed. And that's what he's about now. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That some force can come on the scene and prevent our body of sin, the sin natures in our body, from doing what it wants to do. There's a new force in town. There's a new person in town. God the Holy Spirit. And he, on the basis of the cross of Christ, he has the freedom to go to bat against our body of sin. And he does. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And the point is that that might be done away with. That would cease to function. Now, we're never going to reach sinless perfection in this life. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand and cooperate with the direction that the Holy Spirit wants things to go when it comes with our body of sin, that it might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That means, by the way, that we all were slaves to sin before we came to Christ. And I know that can be hard for people who grew up, you know, thinking they were a little better than everybody else and they got the gold stars and they were mommy's favorite and all of that. But the bottom line was every one of us was completely enslaved to our sin nature before we came to Christ. And a lot of growing up is understanding exactly the whole scope of what that sin nature was and still trying to do to us. That, for example, I talked about this on Sunday, that pride is probably the worst thing, if not one of the worst things, that the old sin nature produces. And I don't know about you, but I was one of those people that thought I was a little better than other people when I was a kid. You know, I tried to be a goody two-shoes. You know what? I was so proud of myself. You see, and that is it's a manifestation of the sin nature. You can't escape it. The only way you can escape the sin nature is by becoming born from above and having the Holy Spirit inside and learning the Word of God and get totally retrained in a whole different way of life that you have the ability to live because of the things God is doing and has done. He's given you a new nature that can live that life. He's given you the Holy Spirit that can enable you to live that life and guide and direct you into it. That's the only thing we got going for us. Everything else, God has made a statement at the cross that it's no good. It's absolutely no good. So, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Again, our old man was crucified with Christ so that our body, in its function as a manufacturing plant for sin, might be put out of that business. So that might, instead, something happens that causes it to cease to continue doing what it used to do. And that thing that comes on the scene to try to work on our old sin nature, our body as a manufacturing plant for sin, only believers in Christ have that thing going on. It's a person, actually. It's God the Holy Spirit on the basis of the cross. So the power is the cross of Christ, and the person who is administering that power is God the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've got going for us when it comes to stopping and curtailing the life of sin that we otherwise would continue living. And so the ultimate issue here is the victory of Christ over the forces of evil. That's what we have to keep in mind, you know. We're all members of the body of Christ. We are here really at the end of the day for one thing, and that is to glorify Christ in all the things that are going on in our spiritual life. And that just means that our lives should show, in certain ways, that victory of Christ over the forces of evil. And this is one of those areas. And because that's the issue, Christ is the issue, that should our focus should always be there. Our active concentration should never be on ourselves and our sin. We can't miss it. We're going to be convicted of those things. But even in the moment of being convicted of those things, we should still be focused on Christ and his accomplishments, because that's the good news always. You know, we're going to be on a constant basis. If we're paying attention to the Word of God, we're going to have the Holy Spirit pointing out things about ourselves that have to go, that we have to be separated from. That's going to continue until the day we die. That's going to keep going on. But in the midst of that, what I'm saying is your concentration, the only way you're going to be successful in all of that, because it can get too much, it can get heavy when you have these things pointed out about yourself, your lusts and your thoughts and your being judgmental and your anger and all these different things. It can get really heavy. The only way you're going to be able to get through it is by keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ and his accomplishments and saying, at the end of the day, that's ugly, but doesn't matter because, wow, look at what's happening. I'm awakened to it, and I know that Jesus Christ has done something with his cross and resurrection about that, and that the Holy Spirit is here to make that real in my life. So as kind of disturbing as it is, I can look to my Lord and Savior, and I can rest again because I understand that the Holy Spirit is at work to, in this problem I'm having, in this thing about myself I hate, the Holy Spirit's at work even in that, to glorify Jesus Christ. Not me. I'm not going to be glorified by that. I'm going to be humbled by that. But Christ will be glorified by that. And that's how we can get through it. Concentrate on him. All right, now go back to where I had you at the beginning, Ephesians 4:17. Because on Sunday we continued in another epistle, which we're going to go tonight, the book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 4 tonight, starting in verse 17. Remember, the book of Ephesians, if you want to say like a one sentence on the book of Ephesians, it's about the glorious body of Christ. The church, as big as you can think of the church, meaning all born again believers in the church age. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. And for the most part, it deals with the body as a whole, the corporate body. There's so much If you were to look at this in the Greek, or even in the King James Version, by the way, because the King James Version has got something really good going for it, and that is that back then the English language had different words for you if it was in the singular or the plural. Now, our English today doesn't have that. And it's a real problem with the New American Standard. Because when you look at you, you can't tell if it's me, hey, it's just me as an individual, or as the Southerners would say, y'all. Yeah, but in the old Middle English that the King James was written in, there was a different word. You see, ye and thou, it was different. And you was plural, and thee was singular. This is not a lesson in English, but for some reason, it's important with the book of Ephesians, because you have to understand that many things that are said in the book of Ephesians are said to us as a group. That's the one thing I want you to understand about the book of Ephesians. That's the perspective that the Lord is taking on that book. He's saying the whole body of Christ is growing and building and is there for the purpose of being the fullness of Christ in this world. And it's that big picture of the whole body. That becomes really important when we start to look at, go to one verse and try to understand it. If we don't look at the big picture from time to time and say, at the end of the day, this book of Ephesians is about the whole church, the body of Christ, the one man, Christ Jesus and his body. And that's really the focus. That will change sometimes how we look at some of the passages that we look at. And it might even change our understanding of a passage that's been controversial, Ephesians 5:18. That if you understand that the command is being issued to the church as a whole, that might change how you look at it, for example. So we want to keep that in mind as we go to these passages. All right, Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, by the way, that's plural. I don't want to get carried away with that because that's not the only focus. But you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. They don't know any better. It's a problem of the mind. It's a problem of what they don't know. Being darkened in their understanding, again, they don't know any better. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, notice that what you think turns into how you behave. What you think will turn into how you behave. That is why God is always interested in the heart. Because he understands that that's the real person. Eventually, it'll come out in ways of behavior. And one of the ways we end up glorifying God is when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. But it has to start with our heart. What we think. And so much of the spiritual life is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit renovating what we think. Changing literally what we think. Our heart. Our priorities. How we see life. That all has to change. Because all of that at the moment of salvation is just plain wrong. I know that sounds a little shocking maybe, and maybe it's kind of hard to come to terms with, but trust me, that the patterns of thinking, the habits, the priorities in life that we all had before we come to Christ, they all have to be changed. That's the extent, that's the scope of the project that the Holy Spirit has taken on each and every believer when we become born from above. And it's a huge, huge project. In any event, he's contrasting where we're headed with the life of the unbeliever. And he's saying, you know what? Because of their ignorance, because they don't know what they don't know, and they've turned their heart against God, then they become callous and they give themselves over to the things that become obvious. Sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the result. It starts in what they're thinking, and their thinking is wrong. But you, plural, the church, did not learn Christ in this way. Notice the focus is on learning Christ. Learning Christ. That's why we gather together on a regular basis to do that. Learn Christ. You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, you have to be taught these things. And that is why every new believer, if you have the privilege of evangelizing somebody and they're now a believer in Christ, you really have a responsibility to let them know that it's absolutely vital that they get into a teaching ministry, that they learn about what the Bible has to say. And some of the things they have to learn from others. I mean, most of it at the beginning, you have to learn from others, pastor teachers primarily, but also other believers. Because, again, you're a baby in Christ. You're starting over. You need to be oriented to, okay, what is the Bible all about? And so forth. I don't want to get on that tangent, but so important to be learning, to be taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. Notice the emphasis. We're about to get into a very practical part of the book of Ephesians, where we're going to see how does this whole thing work, where I'm supposed to, you know, not live the way I used to live and live a new way. It's going to get really practical in a hurry. But before that, notice the focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. Notice that if we're going to get into these victories over sin and living this new life, it's impossible without the person of Jesus Christ. Each victory you're going to have over your flesh will come by the Holy Spirit taking of Christ and disclosing it to us. So that each and every time, as the Bible says, the surpassing greatness will be from God and not from us. It's set up that way. It's why when you try to change these things on your own, you'll find out that it's frustrating and it's impossible. And God wants you to go through that lovely experience. I've gone through it many times. So that we come to the point where we realize that it's all designed to give glory to God by letting us realize that it's only by the Holy Spirit taking of Christ and disclosing it to us that these changes will occur. Christ is the point of it all. And Ephesians 4 is working things out, truths. We saw this on Sunday, that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all truth that's told to us. I mean, that magnificent passage we saw on Sunday, that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a mouthful. Been thinking about that verse a lot. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ and has been put there for you and for me. And we will take our entire life here, and we will take the entire millennial reign and the entire eternal state, and we'll still not understand that verse completely. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that's a mind blow. There's so many things in the book of Ephesians that just will, if you just look at them honestly, if you don't kind of just go through the motions and oh, yeah, but you really stop and you look at it, and it says that, wait a minute, the church is supposed to be the fullness of Christ in this world? And think of who Christ is. He's the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. God's perfect man in heaven, all the things that he is, and we are to be the fullness of him in this world. It's another mind blow. You have to be mind blown about every other verse in the book of Ephesians. But then it switches in chapter 4 and we start getting into the nitty gritty of things. And that's where, and that'll happen in the Bible. It'll go back and forth between the details of life and the wonderful glories of Christ. And when we get into the nitty gritty of things, our own life, our sins, our struggle, realize that there's only one way to get through it, and that is to keep your eyes on Christ. There's a reason why the first three chapters of Ephesians are there for us, and they come first. So that as we get into the real struggling part that we're going to see in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in chapter 6, the struggle goes from our sin nature to other people, to the kingdom of darkness, struggle, struggle, struggle. As we do that, we should always be peeking back to all the glorious things that were said in the first three chapters so that we can deal with it. That's how we do it, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, thank God, is one single-minded to reveal who Christ is and make us into his testimony. The Holy Spirit's really, at the end of the day, not here to reveal who you are, okay? It's to reveal who Christ is. Now, along the way, he's going to open your eyes to some things, but only because they need to be, as it were, flushed down the toilet, if you want to put it that way. And that's kind of a derogatory way of putting it, but it's true. I mean, it's actually nicer than the crucifixion. And that's really God's final verdict on all the things that were of ourself before we came to Christ. He wants us to understand how bad that stuff is, so we'll agree with him. At the end of the day, we'll be saying, thank God that went. You know, thank God my arrogance in that area went. It was so much a part of who I was, but it was keeping me in bondage. My life was little because I was so arrogant in that area. And as soon as he popped that bubble and I realized that I'm not what I thought I was in that area, ever since then, my life has gotten better. And he's going to do that to us. And he wants us to agree with the verdict when it happens. All right, so then in verse 22, we get into the details, the practical side. And he sets it up as a general principle once again. In Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, notice it's a behavior thing now, a manner of life. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewing your mind is the key, right in the middle here. It's what we participate in. And then you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the stuff that's corrupt and going away, we lay aside, we get renewed in our thinking through the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, and then we put on this thing called the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now again, when it comes to our old life, our old self, the laying aside is with respect to what the Bible says is your former manner of life. Again, that is behavior. And as we get into chapters 4 and 5 tonight, a little after this passage, we're going to see that it's treating behavior. It's treating lying versus building people up with your tongue. It's treating stealing versus doing something productive with your hands so that you have extra to share with others. Very, very practical. All about behavior. But here first, the general concept is here. And in the middle of it is that renewal of the mind. That's the key. That's where we can participate. We can step up to the plate and say, I'm going to have my mind renewed on a regular basis. So I'm going to provide, as it were, everything that the Holy Spirit is looking for to be able to make those changes in my heart so that I'm willingly laying aside the old and aggressively putting on the new. Now, one of the things I had to clear up on Sunday, and I'll mention it again today because it's something I know a lot of people have been taught in the past, that phrase, lay aside the old self, it just cannot mean confess your sins. It just cannot, all right? And I kind of give you a couple of reasons for it on Sunday. I'll go through that rather quickly tonight. There's no basis for saying that lay aside the old self equals confess your sins. It doesn't. It means something else. And so, you know, and that's the thing. If it means something else, we ought to know what it does mean and learn that and believe that and use that and be obedient to that in our life. It'll make a difference. And so that's why it's important. The Greek word, and I will start with the Greek, apotithemē, it means to put away. It means to cease doing what one is accustomed to doing. You see, and that's different. And just different. In other words, confessing my sins means that I just did something that is against the plan of God, and then I'm fessing up to it. Okay, fair enough. But that is not the same thing as stopping doing what I'm accustomed to doing. To not do that thing. That's what this verse says. This verse doesn't say confess. It says stop it. Don't do it. Cease doing what you were accustomed to doing. And that's what this command is all about. So we got to pay attention to that, especially as we're going to see tonight that it's in this section of the Word of God that we have two of the most important commands related to the Holy Spirit. One, not grieving Him, and the other being filled or completed by or in Him. So if we're going to understand what that's all about and what that uniqueness of those relationships and commands with the Holy Spirit is all about, then we better be accurate about what these things mean so that we're doing the right things or believing the right things and obeying the right things related to these important issues that are brought up in chapters 4 or 5 of the book of Ephesians. So it means to put away. It means, and this is having to do with our old life, our old behavior, our old manner of living, to stop doing what we were accustomed to doing. To cease, to stop living the way you did formerly. It means to put or take something away from its normal location. In other words, the normal thing was for that life to continue, that I lived before I came to Christ. But this is saying, put that away. Get it away from you. Put it out of the way. Remove it. That's what this word means. And so we're going to see that's the Greek. But even more important than that, we have much better evidence that that's what this means by just continuing to read in chapter 4 and chapter 5, because we have a great thing going on here. When Paul says what he does in Ephesians 4, we just read it, 22 to 24, where you lay aside the old self and you renew your mind and you put on the old self. When he's done with that, what he's then going to do is in the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, he's going to give us examples that all key off that main concept. Lay aside the old, renew your mind, and put on the new. He's going to say, I know this is general language, and it's a picture. So to give you exactly what I'm talking about, I'm going to give you examples. Now, on Sunday, I passed out a document. I think we have a bunch of them left over tonight. If you didn't get it on Sunday, pick it up at the end of class tonight. And it's just mapping this out. That's saying that the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 is nothing more than examples of what laying aside the old man are all about, examples of what putting on the new man is all about, and how that relates to Christ and His church. That's the map from here, from verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, all the way to the end of chapter 5. It's all just giving more examples of what that's all about, and I'll show you that in a minute. So Paul, again, in other words, goes on in chapters 4 and 5 to give, I counted about 16 examples of what he means when he says, lay aside the old self. And it's from that we should build our understanding of what the old self is all about. The old self was all about lying. The old self was all about getting angry and so forth. That's where we can say, oh, okay, now I get it. Now I understand the things that he wants me to cease being involved with because he gives it to us. He doesn't leave us guessing about that. So about 16 examples of laying aside the old self. And in many cases, in most cases, there's a parallel example of what he means by putting on the new self. Let's take a look at it. Look at verse 25. Right off the bat, you can see exactly how this works. Ephesians 4:25. Stop the bad and start the good, right? Therefore, laying aside falsehood. See how it gets practical in a hurry? Falsehood, telling lies, laying aside that. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there was the same command. We weren't supposed to bear false witness against our neighbor. That was in the Ten Commandments, right? That's the law. And so what the church is all about, all of these things are going to sound familiar. But the difference now is that we have been enabled to actually live this way. That's what's exciting about being a church-age believer. I mean, the indictment against the people that had the best shot at following the law, you know, the nation of Israel, the indictment was they could never do it. They could never do it. And that was God showing us that we needed Christ. We needed him to die and rise again. And now the Holy Spirit is being put in people so that we can show that by the Spirit and by what Christ accomplished with his death and resurrection, human beings now can live the life that God wants them to live through the Spirit and through the Word of God. I mean, it's a very exciting thing to understand what the church age is all about. Okay, so now, not in the Old Testament, it was just don't lie. Don't bear false witness. But notice it goes on here. He doesn't stop there. He says, lay aside falsehood by means of having your mind renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit, because only by the Spirit that we're ever going to put to death the deeds of the body. Lay aside falsehood, but then he goes on, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That was never said about the Old Testament. See, we are literally members of one another because we're all members of the same body. We're all in union with Christ. That means we're all in union with each other. That unity, that's such another big part of Ephesians. There's one Spirit, one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We're members one of the other. God did that. He's saying now that, you know, it was one thing when the law, you know, got under our skin and said, you can't do that. And we were sitting there, well, I want to do that. That was one thing. And everybody failed. That's what the Bible says. Paul will say in chapter 7 that, man, when the law came, I died because I thought I was okay until the law stimulated me to rebel against it and I realized how horrible I was. You know, the old illustration of the people that go 40 miles an hour until they put speed limit 50 and then they go 55 on a highway. Because we have something in our flesh that wants to rebel against anybody telling us what to do. Okay, go all the way back to Adam and the woman. Beautiful paradise, one thing they couldn't do and they did it. And that's all you need to understand about the flesh, right? So, but now, what has he done? He said, now, I'm not just going to tell you not to do it. I'm going to empower you not to do it. But the real clincher is I'm going to give you a new life to live instead. I'm going to give you something else to do with that tongue. And that is to speak truth. You're going to have the ability to change people's lives with the words that you say instead. Especially if they're expecting you to be like everybody else and be a liar and be a gossiper. And instead they find out that here's somebody who, when I didn't even know about it, was using their tongue to build me up. That's different. That's the life that we get to lead. Speak truth. Put on the new man, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's laying aside the old man. Anger is part of the old man. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. That was in the Old Testament. That was in the Ten Commandments. But notice, he goes on. And he said, but rather he must labor, put on the new man, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Verse 29, another example. Let no unwholesome word, that's gossip, maligning, putting people down, insults and so forth. Let no unwholesome word. And notice that each one of these commands is stop it. That's what it's saying. Don't do it anymore. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But only, put on the new man, such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, we're all members of the body of Christ. And we all have members of our body. And God has set things up so that every one of us in the church, in the family, now uses the members of our individual bodies to help others that are in the body of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to work. So when somebody who's in the body of Christ, who's supposed to be and has the ability now to use their tongue, as it says here, with words that are building people up, that are giving grace, so important to give grace to people, give them a break, give them hope, give them another shot, do it with your life, do it with your words, all right? That's how we're designed to be now as new creatures in Christ with the Holy Spirit inside and the thinking of Christ coming into us on a regular basis. We're supposed to be doing that. But when instead a member of the body of Christ, decides, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to still use my tongue to have unwholesome words come out. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is not happy with that. He's grieved. You see, grieving the Spirit means that a member of the body is not doing what it's designed to do now, but doing the opposite. And it's hurting things with the family rather than helping things. And since the Holy Spirit is here to get the family built up, glorifying Christ, when a member of that body is doing the opposite, the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. What's the solution? Stop it and start doing the other thing instead. That's why we have these parallel examples of what to do instead. That's the solution. If you want to say, what's the solution to if I've been grieving the Holy Spirit, what's the solution? The solution is to put on the new man. The solution is whatever that area is, do the opposite. Do what the Word of God says. Start letting these words that are good for edification proceed from your mouth. Then he won't be grieved anymore. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30. I want you to see that this is a command related to the Holy Spirit. Is it not? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That is a command to the church related to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's in Paul's epistle. It's in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I want you to notice, though, that it falls in under the general pattern. This is another command that's related to laying aside the old man. How do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? Lay aside the old man. How do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth to one another. Don't steal anymore. If you want to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, stop doing those things that are talked about here that are the old man still creeping into your life. That's how you not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's another way to not grieve the Holy Spirit here. Let all bitterness, notice the all. Every time you see it, it's a total change. We never get the picture from reading Scripture that God's happy with a little bit. He wants it all gone. Now, of course, is it going to take time for us to change? Of course. But that doesn't change the goal. These goals are 100%. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Steal no longer. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's laying aside the old man. There's a real down in the nitty-gritty what it means. Bitterness is the old man. Wrath is the old man. Anger is the old man. Clamor, causing trouble in the body and so forth. Slander, saying things about people that aren't true, saying things that are hurtful. Let all of that be put away from you. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, don't do those things anymore. That's what this passage is saying. Along with all malice, evil intent. These are all part of the old man, evil intent. And you know, it's funny. Some of the most proud people in the world get to the point where they think they have the right to do these kind of horrible things to other people. It's very interesting. People who are very self-righteous and think they're better than other people, they get to the point where they think they have the right to do this. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to conceive plans and plots against these people because they're so bad and I'm so good. And all that is a manifestation of the old man. And we need to recognize it for what it is, this malice, this slander. And then the opposite. See, this is the great thing about the church age. Not only put off the old man, but put on the new. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Isn't that interesting? Let's read that again. Be kind to one another. This is putting on the new man. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. Gracious. Soft to one another. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, that's the thing about after the cross and resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us that our sins have been forgiven. Many places in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, when he was walking the earth, would tell people, your sins are forgiven, because he knew he was going to the cross. They didn't know how basis he could say that, but he knew. He knew that when he went to the cross and he died on the cross, he was dying for the sins of the world. And that one sacrifice was sufficient for the perfect sanctification. And our sins have been all forgiven. Our trespasses have been wiped away. It's amazing. And here he's saying, because you know that, forgive others. And that's a change. If you remember when Christ was teaching to the nation of Israel in kingdom terms, he would say, you know what? You should forgive others so that my father will forgive you. And here it's the opposite. Here it's, you've been forgiven, so forgive others. It's beautiful. Because that other thing was still a legal kind of thing where I want something, so I better do something. Here it's like God did it, now you follow off in kind. It's wonderful. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. How are we going to do that? Oh, because you know how you're going to do it? You're in union with the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have God the Holy Spirit inside you. That's how. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Here again, the mission of the Holy Spirit, the mission of what's going on in the book of Ephesians, is that we all grow up into the fullness of who Christ is. And that's why this is sprinkled with us thinking about and drawing from Christ. Look, Christ loved you, gave himself up for us, so therefore you do the same thing. We're drawing from him. That's how we're, God, the Holy Spirit, is taking from Christ and giving to us. But immorality, here's laying aside the old man again, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. We should take that to heart. There are some things we shouldn't even be talking about, that they're so against the plan of God. Now, I know people are going to accuse you of being religious or of being legalistic when you live this way. Too bad. But this is what my Bible says, that these kind of things, immorality, impurity, or greed, must not even be talked about. Don't even bring it up, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. In other words, if you're about to say something filthy in a conversation with one of your Christian friends, one of the members of the royal family, stop it and realize that it's a great opportunity instead to give thanks for something. If you're about to do some silly talk, stop it. And instead, think about a way in which you can thank God for something. If you're involved in coarse jesting, some people are always involved in that kind of thing. They think everything's a big joke. Well, you know, it's good to have a sense of humor, and it's good to be relaxed. But there does come a point at which you're sort of trampling on things that are serious with the jokes thing fooling around. If that's going on, then stop it and give thanks to God instead. For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice he's talking about an inheritance here. And he's saying basically here that clearly the unbeliever doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom. Okay, but the believer, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance, remember we studied this before, there are going to be differences in heaven in terms of rank and reward. And if these changes don't happen, If you stay an immoral person, an impure person, a covetous person, an idolater, not worshiping God, really, maybe you're a believer, but the way that you think and the way that you live does not give glory to God, then that inheritance can be lost. Because no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Notice now, part of laying aside the old man is not letting people deceive you. You know, say things to you that are not what the Bible has to say. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. There is a time to separate. When you realize that what people are saying and doing is anti-God and it's putting you in a position where you're getting thoughts and you're getting questions that you just don't want to have. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, be who you are. For the fruit of the light, the fruit of it now, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn, here's putting on the new man, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Rather than paying attention to those empty words, keep on learning what is pleasing to the Lord. Just stick to your Bible, in other words. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Lay aside the old, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. This is tough language, are you noticing? This is really tough. It's convicting, I'm sure, to every one of us tonight. When we understand that there's some things that we don't even want to be a part of. If the conversation turns to that, we walk away. That's what this is saying. And sometimes we even have to expose it. Again, I know that's, you know, that's a tough thing for grace-oriented people to get our arms around. But there are tons of time when there are these things being done, particularly in the congregation, where time does come to expose them. Paul, in the first letter of Corinthians, is all about that. He's saying, there's flagrant sinning going on, and you folks, rather than repenting and separating, are just thinking it's great. Well, I'm putting an end to that. That's what Paul basically said. I'm going to call it for what it is. You won't be popular. You'll be accused of being a legalist and self-righteous. But there are times when we are called upon to do that. And Paul will later on say, I'm not talking about the unbeliever. Just to be perfectly clear, he said, I'm talking about people in the congregation, members of the body. And so there is a time when that has to happen. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. That's laying aside the old man. Not as unwise, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. That's laying aside the old man. The old man is foolish, a fool. But understand. Notice again, it comes down to understanding, renewing your mind, learning, focusing on the truth. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's old man behavior, in other words. But what? Be filled by the Spirit. Or another translation is, be completed in the Spirit. And by the way, that command is a plural command, by the way. It's talking to us as a group. Be completed in the Spirit. Be completed in the Spirit. Speaking, because right after it talks about what we do as a group. Speaking with to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things. This is the new man. This is putting on the new man. This is being completed. This is being more and more the fullness of Christ in this world. What does it mean to be the fullness of Christ? It means instead speak to one another in psalms. You know, words that uplift. And hymns and singing and spirits. That's why the music ministry is so important. And there's nothing wrong if you're feeling happy about something with the Lord, to sing about it. Hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things. This is the new man in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And be subject to one another. Notice the emphasis when he's wrapping up here. The emphasis on one another. And that's because the focus of the whole book of Ephesians is on the building up of the body. I'm going to show you that in a minute. I think we'll get that far tonight. That's the ultimate focus. Let's build up the body as a whole. How do members one of another work together and build one another up? And how does that glorify Jesus Christ? That's the focus of the book of Ephesians. So as I mentioned this tonight, though, there are two commands related to the Holy Spirit. Because I remember our big subject is the activity of the Spirit in the lives of the church. Well, we've just seen two commands tonight that are related to the Holy Spirit. One comes towards the beginning and one comes towards the end. In that sense, they bookend this treatment of what it means to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. One is associated with laying aside the old self. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's associated with laying aside the old self. And that ought to be the way you think about it from now on. Whenever you think about how do I obey the command not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the answer is lay aside the old self. That's how you do it. And now you have 16 examples of what that means. We just went through it tonight. That's how you not grieve them, by being obedient to that. The other is associated with putting on the new self. Be filled or completed by or in the Spirit. I put both translations there because that verb, pleroo, means both of those things, depending on the setting. And I'm still trying to work through exactly which one is more appropriate there. But you probably have a hint of where I'm headed by the fact that I would even introduce another translation that other than the one that we've come accustomed to. Be filled or completed by or in the Spirit. Be filled or completed. And again, it's putting on the new self. And at the end of the day, the idea is that the body of Christ as a whole becomes the one new man, Christ Jesus, as his body. And it's in that context that this command is given. And you can see that everything after it has to do with how the body works together, speaking to one another, giving thanks with one another, being subject to one another, and so forth. And right from here, we can't look at everything in one night. But if you were to do your own reading and jump into the next section, you would find out that it's the relationships now that are being talked about. That the husband and the wife are brought up. That parents and children are brought up in the body. Because relationships within the body are critical. The family is critical. And how we submit to one another is critical. That's one of the ways in which the body gets built up, when those relationships are based on love, are based on Christ. And it's, again, it's knitting together the big body of Christ so that it becomes more and more a body, a corporate entity, whatever you want to call it, an organism, a living organism that is broadcasting the fullness of Christ in this world through the love and the truth and the grace that comes out from the group as a whole. And it's that in that context that this command is given. Be filled or completed by or in the Spirit. So grieving the Holy Spirit is linked with all those things we saw having to do with the old man. If you want to know what grieving the Holy Spirit is, it means it's lying. Lying is grieving the Holy Spirit. Holding on to our anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Stealing does. Unwholesome words and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and immorality and impurity and greed. All those things grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the solution? Stop it. That's really what the Bible, we saw it tonight. Don't do it anymore. That's how we obey the command not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the grieving the Holy Spirit, it means making him sad, but we know that the Holy Spirit's really not sad. It's a big word, anthropopathism. But what it means is that we get some language of accommodation so that he puts in human terms something that gives the intensity of what really is going on. The Holy Spirit is here so that we would speak truth to one another. He doesn't want members of the body to be lying to each other. The Holy Spirit is here that we are forgiving and loving. He doesn't want us to be angry with each other and being bitter. That's why he's grieved. That's what that means. So stop it. That's how you obey the command. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is grieved when a member of the body, remember the context is the body of Christ as a whole, when a member of that body is not functioning according to God's design. I am experiencing something in my life in my digestive system ever since I had a little procedure a couple of weeks ago. It's in rebellion. That's a nice way of putting it. I'm grieved. I'm grieved because the members of my body are not functioning the way they're supposed to. You see, that's the same thing in this context. You know, the Holy Spirit, when we're born again, we're born from above, he gives us a new nature, new spirit. One of the things he does, of course, he places us in the body where he chooses and he gives us a spiritual gift. Why? Because he's setting us up to be great members of the body of Christ. So we have something that we can offer, amazing supernatural spiritual gift. And then he gives us the mentorship that he has and the word of God, all so that we're changed. We lay aside the old man and put on the new man so that we can be more and more great functioning members of the body of the church. That's God's vision. So when a member of the body goes the other direction to the design, to the plan, Holy Spirit's like, oh man, this is not what I wanted, right? That's not what he wants. He wants us to be living this new life. When we go the opposite direction, he's what the Bible says, grieved, functioning in a destructive manner. And anytime you have a member of a body functioning in a destructive manner, that's not good for the health of the body. And that's what we have to understand. We are members one of the other. You know, and at a certain place, what you're doing affects me. What I'm doing affects you. And we may not like that, but that's the truth. When one member is hurting, we're all hurting. When one member is built up, we're all built up. So we are responsible one to the other. We are subject one to the other. And that's an important thing we have to come to terms with. Look at Ephesians 4:12 as we close tonight. You know what, we've been doing this a lot lately. Getting the bigger picture, getting the context, relating what we're reading to something else in the book that really will shed more light on it. And this will shed more light on what we just read about laying down the old man and putting on the new man. Because the context is that the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Christ, and he's going to be grieved with anything that would thwart the mission of glorifying Christ. And in the context of the book of Ephesians, and in the context of chapter 4, here's the mission. Ephesians 4, starting at the end of verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. Notice that. To the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, notice it's a we all perspective. Not individually, but we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all attain to it. That's why we should care about one another and about if people are being deceived. We should care about that. If people are not, you know, learning the word of God, we should care about it. Now, we shouldn't be, you know, self-righteous and religious about it, but we should care about it. It's okay to care about that. It's important because we're supposed to all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. It's really striking language. It's saying that we're all, the big picture here is that we're all headed to a place where we together are one mature man. That's what this is saying. Why? Because we're all together the one body of Christ. That mature man is Christ and his church. Christ is the head and we're the body. That's what it's talking about. That's the perspective of the book of Ephesians. Christ and one body. And we have to understand everything that's said in that book relates to the ultimate goal, which is this great body glorifying the head. Just like that's what our body should be doing, right? In other words, when you think about it, my head, your head, we've got priorities, we've got goals, we've got things that we want to accomplish. How do we go about doing that? Through our bodies, right? You wake up in the morning and maybe you have to go to work and you want to finish a project. You know, you need your body to help out with that. You know, you need your eyes or your mouth or your fingers, that your fingers do the walking or whatever you're doing. But so that the body becomes the glory of the head. That's the way it should work. You know, if your body was in rebellion, then it would be a tricky situation. If your hand woke up one day and said, I will no longer do what the head tells me to do. That's a problem. That's a real problem, you know. I won't get into the illustrations that can make the illustration, but you know, if your digestive system one day says, I will not do what I'm supposed to do, trust me, that's a real problem. You can all kind of understand what that's all about. Or any body part. Well, but that's the same thing we're talking about with the body of Christ. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is working to get everything lined up, to get people mature, growing, and focused on the unity of who Jesus Christ is, and in their place, and functioning correctly with that love and that forgiveness and that building one another up and using your spiritual gift for the others and all the things that we always talk about. That's the vision. We're all a part of that. But it's one big vision. Notice, a mature man to the measure of the stature that belongs to what? The fullness of Christ. That's the game, so to speak. That's what Holy Spirit's about. Getting us all to a certain stature as a group that attains to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 15. How does that happen? Speaking the truth in love, we. How many times have you made this an individual thing? It's not. It's a group thing. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The corporate church, the body. Verse 16. Don't believe me, believe the Bible. From whom the whole body, this is the perspective of the book of Ephesians, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Notice this. According to what? The proper working of each individual part. That's why the Holy Spirit is grieved when one of the individual parts is not laying down the old man, but living in the old man. Because that individual part is not working properly. That's the perspective on this. The proper working of each individual part, that is what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are members one of the other. And we are all growing in the grace and knowledge, hopefully growing, we're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge, laying aside the old man, putting on the new man. As we do that, the individual part that each one of us represents is functioning properly. And then that's how the body grows. And when the body grows, see, this is not an individual thing. Despite what, you know, it's the group as a whole. And it's not just here. It's throughout the whole world we're talking about, the body of Christ. The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, don't get me wrong. You've been placed exactly where the Holy Spirit wants you. And your responsibility may not necessarily be outside of this local assembly. In some cases, it might not be outside of your family in certain cases, depending on what your calling is. All right, but in any event, understand that there's a big picture that you fit into and that you are called upon to lay aside the old man and put on the new man so that you perform in that function the way you've been designed to. And it's that. It's all those individual parts, making those day in and day out decisions to renew your thinking, lay aside the old man, put on the new man. As that's going on in the body, that body becomes more and more a factor that is broadcasting, that's making an impact, that's bringing about more and more of who Christ is on planet Earth. And that's what we're here to do. And we should understand that whenever we look at anything in Ephesians, it's that big picture ultimately that is being aimed at. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to see what your word has to say in the book of Ephesians, to understand more and more about what it means to lay aside the old man and to put on the new man. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us into more of the meaning here as we consider these things and as we have these things worked out in situations in our everyday life. Asking this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.